It is indeed a delight to be here, and for Brenda and myself, Keith, we're excited to be able to share with you and to see what Holy Spirit does in our midst. I never know what's going to happen when I gather in a space like this, because we're not the ones that are in charge. It is God present in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in our lives that does the work. First of all, I just want to say, Brian and Krista, we just met you 25 minutes ago at our table, and thank you for doing what I believe is a key part of what is this weekend, and that is our first focus is to Jesus, to Abba Father, and to the Holy Spirit, and allowing that to be the place of preparation, the space for what God wants to do in our midst. And so I just really appreciate you guys leading in that. We'd really like you to get to know us a little bit, not with the spotlight on us, but we're more than talking heads with information or thoughts about marriage. A lot of it is actually our marriage and things that God has been teaching us. 38 years of marriage this summer will be. We were telling Brian and Krista that it was just last year we realized we weren't young adults anymore, because our kids are young adults and older than that. But we're going to just tell you a little bit of our own stories briefly. I will begin, first of all, I was born in the city of Mexico City. My parents were pioneer mission workers among an indigenous group in the mountains of Mexico in the state of Oaxaca. But they didn't have me out in the village. They went to the city to have me, so therefore my birthplace is Mexico City. I was a Mexican and American dual citizenship until I was 18, and then I went back to visit at that point. My parents had already come back to the States, and if I would have landed there as an 18-year-old, I would have been conscripted into the Army. So I had to do the paperwork before I went down at 18, so only can talk about that in past terms. Huge imprint on my life was growing up in Mexico, in the mountains, in a pioneering context, and in mission terms, as some people call it now, I'm a third culture kid, so I'm not Mexican, I'm not American, I'm something in between those two, and I still haven't figured it out. So,
and he talks with his hands, just
and,
like
yeah, that. So this is really good for me, because I'm Latin in that one, so my hands go all over the place, and it's just how it is. I'm not sure I'll say a lot more. I have five siblings, there's six of us. I'm the number four of six, and that's a little bit about me growing up.
So he comes from Mexico. I come from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, about 2.5 hours from here. Just grew up in Lancaster County cornfield area, and I have two siblings, a brother and a sister, and we never met, even though he lived not too far from where I grew up as well after he came back from Mexico. So how we met then?
Yeah, well, it is interesting. We went to the same high school. We're 2 years apart in school, so I knew who she was, that big senior, and I was the sophomore, but untouchable. So I married up in that context, didn't know it was going to happen in many ways in that setting. But as a shy missionary kid, I couldn't have imagined us being in relationship together. But we met, actually, our denomination, the Lancaster, what was called Lancaster Mennonite Conference, started its own mission training program, similar to Youth with a Mission. It was called Youth Evangelism Service. And we entered that, probably one of the earliest teams that went out. And the first thing we did together with a team of two others, four of us together, was travel to Scotland, to a YWAM base, a Youth with a Mission YWAM base in Scotland, and that's where we got to know each other.
Yes, so we lived together for 8 months, getting to know each other very well on a team doing evangelism in Scotland and Sweden and Germany, and then we came home and we started dating. Came home to Lancaster area and started dating. So now, today, we have three children of our own. They're all 30-something. And, this is us. We like to travel and do fun things together. This is our whole family. We have three children married and five grandchildren at this point, and a daughter, Rebecca, daughter, Laura, and a son, Matthew, and we're very fortunate that they all live within about 20 minutes of us in Lancaster area. Did you want to say anything more about that?
We love being parents, we love being grandparents, and none of it is ever easy. It's a journey that forms you. I remember when we were in that small kid stage when it feels like they take all your time and there's nothing else you can do except tend to them and take care of them. Brenda was homeschooling at that point, and on our refrigerator she had this little, I don't know, it was a plaque or saying or whatever, it said, "Children are God's little spies." And basically what it is whatever you tell them should be done, when you break the rule, they'll catch you. So God used children and our grandchildren to continue to form and shape us. That's been a very special part of our learning together. Our jobs, what we currently do, I serve as an overseer bishop for 10 congregations in Western Lancaster County for LMC, a Fellowship of Anabaptist Churches, formerly Lancaster Mennonite Conference. I am co-vocational. Some people call it bivocational, but I call it co-vocational because my worlds constantly overlap in the context of what I do. I am a realtor with Coldwell Banker. I started about 6 years ago and love the ways that I get to pastor clients even when they don't know it. I pastored for 9 years before I became an overseer. And one of the things I say is that I find it interesting, my real estate clients often seem more open for their lives to be spoken into than those people that I worked with in my congregations at times. And I'm not saying that pejoratively, I'm just saying it was a reality. And I'm amazed at the ways that, again, this co-vocationality continues to overlap. A part of my story, I could tell more about that, maybe I will at some point, but just a delight to be in that space and place and continuing to learn from God.
And because I live with Him, my life has become more like that as well. I've always been a person who said, I only like to focus on one thing at a time. When I was a mom, I was a stay-at-home mom. When I needed to have a job, I would have one job. And then when my kids would get home from school, then I'd be a mom again. So one thing at a time was always good for me. But currently, like I said, because I live with him, I find myself in a totally different season. And it's been a really good season to learn to know what it means to trust God more for each day. I'm a mom and a grandma always. I'm also a wife always. But I work part-time at Coldwell Banker as admin support for the team of realtors that he's a part of. I'm also a watercolor artist. I've been enjoying exploring that skill that I never knew I had until a few years ago. And what's the other thing? Oh, I also do interior design consultations. It's another love of mine, passion of mine. I started an LLC called Caring for the House. And caring for the house means that when you care for your house that you live in, you're also caring for your house, your soul. So my whole motivation is to see people flourish in their homes and workplaces in such a way that they can hear God more clearly. So we can talk a little bit more about that later as well.
Yeah, and some of what we're sharing at times will overlap later on as we tell stories and things about our lives on that journey. I have to brag a little bit about her in this context. Probably a little over 7 years ago now, you started taking watercolor classes, mm-hmm. right? And she was all, she said she suddenly discovered this. She was always a great artist. I mean, she was good at art, but never the time to focus in and engage with that. And suddenly that came together with an art teacher mm-hmm. who really took her to another level and just really delighted how God is using her to be able to touch lives through art. Sometimes prophetic art, people don't know that, and sometimes just art that's art. In the middle of COVID, one of the things that happened was that a good friend of ours, former pastor, now a chaplain, said, "We are so overwhelmed in the hospitals. We need somehow to encourage families and things like that, and we'd like to commission you, Brenda, to paint a painting." And that painting was called The Refuge. The Refuge. And I'm not going to say more about that now other than to say, don't be surprised if there are ways that God opens up doors for gifts and talents that you have individually and as a team, as a couple, mm-hmm. to penetrate into the context and space where you're at that you couldn't have imagined. Mm-hmm. This is the kingdom work. Mm-hmm. This is what happens when God brings two people together and what he has formed in each of them individually suddenly flourishes into something that you couldn't imagine. Sometimes you're together in that walk and doing that, and other times it's one of the individuals and the other, like I'm doing right now, is the cheerleader and saying, go, Brenda. Use that gift. Call it out and see those things build the kingdom.
One of the things that we wanted to share with you, it was during a season of time when Keith was thinking about becoming co-vocational. Mm-hmm. And a friend of his said, I'd like to spend some time with you and your wife to develop a couple mission statement. We went through, I think, 6 months of wrestling with mm-hmm. words and meeting with one of his mentors. And we had to first come up with our own personal mission statement. And then we, in communication with his mentor, combined those two personal mission statements into what our couple mission statement is. If any of you have the opportunity or a desire to do anything like that, we highly recommend it. It has shaped mm-hmm. our lives and what we become are involved in. It shaped what we say yes to as a couple. It has enabled us to stay in a place of peace rather than running after the inevitable carrot on the stick, if you will. So I'm going to read Keith's personal mission statement. This is who he is. Yeah, we're putting it up there. To equip, raise up, mobilize leaders in the body of Christ while modeling an obedient, spirit-filled life, thereby enabling others to see their own gifting and calling. That's who he is. He expresses it every time, no matter what situation he's in. It might look a little different, but at the core of his being, that's who he is.
And one of the things that kind of surprised me in that looks a little churchy, doesn't it? But Brenda, who works in the admin for our team, when I needed to describe who I am, and she usually writes these things up for our team and or takes what was there and kind of puts it away, she took this and actually on my webpage, as a realtor, these same things are expressed in the context of my work as a realtor. It doesn't sound churchy at all, but it's the same essence that enters here or here, whether it's in what we call the church world or in the workplace or anywhere, these things interface. And that's also been a part of my learning in shifting from what I would call kind of church ministry to say, you know what, being the church is wherever you or I are at in that context. For Brenda, it is, and you've heard some of this already, to create appropriate, comfortable, and welcoming environments so that others are free to become who God created them to be, enabling them in their tasks and releasing them into the calling and destiny. And I love the way this woman helps people to organize space, to think about color, to think about the beauty of design and order that calls forth things in people they didn't know were there. Now, not everybody connects with that in the same way because we're all wired uniquely. But in that context, as she goes out and works with clients, sometimes I'm amazed at the story. She comes back and says, guess what just happened here? Or read what this person wrote to me about what God did in them as we were going through what would be considered a simple design project for their home.
So as a married couple, putting the two together, through our combined gifts, we create safe and practical venues where others are set free to do their God-given work according to their unique gifting and calling. So this weekend, our hope is that you feel comfortable in the space that you are, because it matters an awful lot how comfortable you are so that you can hear God's voice more clearly and so that you can walk that out in obedience then. So that's what we hope to impart. That's who we are. That it's what God has given us to give as gifts to the world. And like Keith said earlier, we believe very firmly that each one of you have a calling and a combined gifting as well in your marriage relationship. So that's hopefully what we're going to bring to the surface this weekend.
Let's just pause and pray as we shift from there into some input here. Lord, right now, first and foremost, as we've shared a bit about ourselves, we ask that that would set the context into which we share, that this is not focused on us, but as your servants, and as these your servants here spend time together with us and with each other, we ask, Lord, that you would create a safe space here and throughout this weekend, where every person here at some level is touched to be set free to do what you have called them to do individually and together in oneness as a couple. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our kind of overarching title is this title, The Mystery of Marriage, Beauty in the Garden, and we'll be touching on this a bit tonight. As we were preparing and talking about this together, one of the things we said is we hope you don't sense what we're bringing as a lot of information. What we'd really like to do is share some of what we've learned, and we're asking Holy Spirit for that to be impartation into your situations, into your context, into your marriages. Tonight, as we begin this, the overarching theme of this weekend is oneness. The sense that when God calls this man and this woman to come together, he calls them to become what? One flesh. And we could look at that in so many ways and say, if you want to talk about it scientifically or biologically or whatever, what does that even mean? Because every couple that I'm looking at looks like two flesh. I see two of you. I see double. And in that context, there is something that has happened, and we're not going to have you tell stories, but there's something that has happened that is a part of saying we are one in the Spirit through something that God has done that goes beyond anything that we can describe or explain to someone else. And I'm going to say this over you prophetically, and God's inviting you to go deeper into that oneness this weekend. Inviting you into that space where there's things that happen which are an unveiling of something you say, I never saw that before. But let's walk together in that direction and see what God does with that. I have a good friend who's prophetically gifted, prays prophetically over people, and he'll pray over you and all this stuff. You're like, where did he get this stuff? And then he's like, okay, we'll see what God does with that. In other words, I've shared the word now. We don't know where that's going to be taken, but God is going to do something through that. And so this part of not being able to describe that oneness is a mystery. It is indeed a mystery. It's something that we cannot describe fully, and even our oneness is different than your oneness. It has some of the same elements, but it's because there's only one Keith and Brenda combination. Lord knows there couldn't be two of them, or it would be scary. Not because we're so great, but simply it's unique. And each of you have a couple oneness that is unique and in many ways can be expressed and other people understand it, but in other ways it's kind of your special little story that you share together as a couple. And that keeps on growing. 38 years, and we keep growing in our love for one another and our oneness in walking with the one who brought us together. So this whole thing of mystery, you're familiar with the passage out of Ephesians 5, and we're not going to spend a lot of time in this. It's a familiar passage. You're free to turn to it if you want, but you don't need to. I want you just to listen to the familiar passage in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21 and following. So just listen with me. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, For we are members of his body, and for this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then right after that, this is a profound mystery. And then continues on with the other theme, because he's bouncing back and forth between Christ and the church and a husband and a wife. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, we're not going to pull that passage apart at all in this context, other than that word mystery. Mystery. And sometimes people will say that, you know, there's no way that I can fully understand this woman. It's a mystery. And she can surely say the same about me. But we're talking about something deeper than that. Not mystery, not as in misunderstanding or not being able to get it, but mystery as in some way in which there is something that's happened between us that is, as I would call it, transcendent. It goes beyond and above this world into another realm of what God intends. But the reality is we live in a culture and a context, and the truth that we can have a fulfilling and happy marriage is seen by most as just a fairy tale. Talk about it all you want, but you can't ever really make this marriage thing work well. You know, maybe one in a million can make it work out. The rest, we just pretend. And you can watch it happen. I don't believe that. I'm just saying this is the message we get.
Or it works. Or it works well, but it doesn't feel like the fairy tale that we dreamed it would at the beginning.
Or even the delight of what we believe God intended it to be. And so in that context, we're fighting against a cultural perception and also our own humanness. You know what gets in the way of our marriages? Our humanity. At the core, we're selfish and we're proud. And a lot of times we don't even recognize it because we got kind of used to it. Over the years, we developed our own selfish patterns, our prideful patterns, our me-centered way of living, and we need first and foremost back to worship, to be surrendering all of that to Christ, that transformation that happens within us, and surrender to one another where we open ourselves to the other person and they become the one who walks with us in those things being broken off and living in delight and freedom. And so that reality is that we too easily dismiss marriage as a fairy tale as well. That mystery of marriage and oneness is exactly that, a mystery just like Paul explained in Ephesians 5. That mystery there is the same Greek word that was used for mysteries and tragedies. You know what mysteries and tragedies were in the Greek culture? What was a mystery or tragedy? Do you know? It was a play, right? Play acted on the stage was actually the playing out of the life and the activities of the gods.
It's those masks that you see on theaters. Yeah. One's happy, one's sad, one's mystery, tragedy.
Yeah. And that was actually the word that's used there. This is actually the stage of the world for God to act out in our union for the whole world to see what is possible through Jesus. That's a big challenge and an opportunity. And every day of your life, the enemy is going to try to keep that from happening. Because when oneness happens in marriage, the world takes notice. They want to see what caused that to happen. And it wasn't because you guys are such great people or that we're great people. It's because the one who loves us most encounters us, draws us into a place of intimacy, and in that place with him and with each other, we begin to be formed into who we really are. Not the masks that we tend to wear, because of what people have told us, what our parents have told us, what our friends have said to us that has wounded us, we instead actually become who we are. And we get to, on the stage of life, demonstrate the mysteries of the kingdom in our oneness in marriage. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? And you know with me how hard that is. Every day, that is a challenge. And it's an opportunity. Now remember, our not only is it this mystery thing, but also when we think about the whole context of what Jesus talked about, he talked about the kingdom of God, and the Father or the King and all these things. And we don't even understand kingdom. We don't live in a kingdom. We don't understand what happens in a kingdom. But what if there really was a good, full kingdom where there is goodness, where there is blessing, where there is delight? And there is. The kingdom of God is to be that place. Some people say that a kingdom of God theology says it's something that is, but is not yet in fullness. So it is in our lives, but we are growing toward that place of fullness. And that reality is, what if there were really a benevolent, good, good king? And there is. But at times, the enemy even lies to us about him. And there's times we're disappointed and we shake our finger at God as if he was the one that did it to us. And in that place, we move away from trusting in a benevolent king. What if a king saw beauty in us that we have never seen or even believed ourselves? It's about kingdom. It's about pageantry. It's about royalty. It's about beauty. And so this weekend, let's enter into the realm of the kingdom. The kingdom that we're still trying to understand, God's kingdom, as a way of entering into it. We want us to take a look at a real fairy tale tonight. As if there were real fairy tales, but an actual fairy tale. And as we watch the clip, there are a number of things that caught our attention. I don't know how many times we've watched this, but because I believe it pertains to marriage and to Christ and the church. And there's ways in which out of that we're drawn into that. So the clip today is the 2015 movie Cinderella with Cate Blanchett. The start of the scene, I won't say any more than this other than she's coming into the great ballroom. Okay, watch with us. And I would say in that, be attentive to what catches your attention in a way that you wouldn't have seen before because you're watching it as the fairy tale, not necessarily as the unveiling of the kingdom.
Father, it was for the people.
I know you love the people, Kit. But I also know that your head's been turned. But you've only met her once. In the forest.
And you would have me marry someone I met once tonight?
A princess. It's a princess or nothing.
Thank you. present Her Royal Highness the Princess Shalina of Zaragoza.
You are as handsome as your picture, and your little kingdom is enchanting.
I hope the princess will not find our little kingdom too confining.
Miss Ella.
Thank you. I'm frightened, Mr. Lizard. I'm only a girl, not a princess.
And I'm only a lizard, not a footman. Enjoy it while it lasts.
My lords, ladies, and gentlemen, distinguished visitors, and people of our land, the prince who now chooses partner for the first dance, let our ball commence!
Excuse me.
A thousand apologies, Your Royal Highness. I don't know what happened.
If I may, that is, it would give me the greatest pleasure if you would do me the honor of letting me lead you through this, the first
dance.
Yes, dance. That's it.
That's the fairy tale. I think what comes to my mind is, I don't know if any of you ever had girls or were the little girl who wished for a dress that twirls. That would be the one. When we first saw this, actually tears came to my eyes because I felt like God was highlighting some things about his kingdom, some things about how he sees us as his bride, some things about beauty. And remember, a marriage is a mystery being played out on the stage, just as this is, like Keith was explaining. But it's for us to see an example of how Christ feels about us, his bride, his church. So during this weekend, you might hear Keith and I talk about dancing. It's not because we dance.
No, we
don't really come from a
like that.
Culture of dance, if you will, with the, from the Mennonite, growing up in the Mennonite church. But we do believe that marriage is a dance. And I just thought, if you, now that you saw this clip, I want to highlight some things that I felt God highlighted to me. Might be some of the same things that crossed your mind as you were watching. I loved to see the awe in Cinderella's eyes when she arrived. Perhaps you remember what it felt like for you, ladies, when you arrived at the church or your wedding venue on your wedding day. There's a sense of awe. And how that translates into, I wonder what it's going to feel like when we see the golden streets and the pearly gates, if you will, of heaven. Will we feel that same awe? I noticed how the prince was really bored with everything. He was looking for her. I think our husbands were looking for us on our wedding day. And I know that Jesus Christ is looking for us to be with him forever. Cinderella was really happy and filled with joy to be there. I like the conversation between Cinderella and the footman. She says, "But I'm only a girl." We think we're only a wife. We're not. We're more than that. But the footman said, "Enjoy it while it lasts." And I think that that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to enjoy our marriage. He wants us to enjoy life together here on earth. So let's enjoy it while it's lasting. Let's have fun. She felt free enough to just kind of knock on the door and it opened. I think that says something about how Christ welcomes us. We just have to knock. In fact, there's scripture. That's scriptural. Just knock and the door is going to be open. He's waiting for us to be present with him. And the smile on the prince's face when he saw her and he says, "It's you." He was speechless. And ladies, I don't think we really understand how our husbands see us many times. I think they are filled with a lot more love and awe than we understand. In fact, when I started to figure that out, I'll tell a story a little bit in another time, but when I figured that out, I suddenly became much more comfortable with Keith because I just didn't understand how much he loved me and cared for me. That's Christ-like. That's how Christ feels about us, his bride. And when Kit told Cinderella, "They're all looking at you," I think that was, for me, it was a reminder that people around us that we rub shoulders with in the workplace, at home, in our families, they're looking at us, how we respond to the stuff of life. And how we respond and how we move in those spaces is a reflection of who Christ is. And they're going to see Christ in us. The crowd that was watching was very pleased when they saw the two of them dancing together. In fact, they applauded. And in the end, they bowed with respect to each other and in submission to each other. And again, that was a reminder for me. People are watching how Keith and I submit to each other and bow to each other, if you will. Mm-hmm. It's one thing that I think we have to do in our dance of marriage is we are constantly bowing and preferring the other and respecting the other. There's a lot of negative talk about that in the world, but we can model something differently.
I might just add, that was the take of this, and I'm not going to talk long, but from the Cinderella part of the story. And with if we're to be like Christ is with the church as husbands, there has to be a tenderness about the way that we treasure the beauty of our wife and how we speak about her in front of her and with others. And most of us haven't had that modeled well. So when we look at the print and the example that's been set out there, you talked about that discovery for you of my treasuring you and loving you and those things. Those things often for us as men are hard to do because our culture's taught us to be macho and cool and kind of in control. And in that context, we often are afraid to be vulnerable and real with our wives. And I'm inviting you in this space this weekend to step out of the places where it feels like it's trapped and to look at it and say, how am I going to treasure the bride that God's given me? One of the things that when we were dating, a lot of our friends that we were around and with, some of them got married before us and we would hang out and stuff. And at one point we realized that some of them just didn't talk nicely about each other in front of each other. Demeaning things, little words, little things, and whatever they were. And we told each other, I don't know that we said it in our vows, but we told each other, we are never going to publicly speak to one another in that way, in a way like that, that would devalue our spouse in front of others. I think we've done pretty good at that.
Mm-hmm.
Not perfect,
yeah,
probably, but pretty good. But
we purposed to do that.
And we'll talk some more about that purposing. So I think just to encourage you men, because we live in a culture and as who we are, that often those things are suppressed and not modeled, but it doesn't mean it's not within you. I'm calling it out this evening. I'm saying it can happen, and I'm saying be courageous, men. Courageous in a new way, not courageous to go out and rope a calf or do something that makes you look really tough, but courageous to actually allow what's inside and what you actually treasure in your wife to be spoken to her.
And to the ladies tonight, I'd like to just speak this out to you. I think about beauty a lot. As an artist, I've learned to notice things, especially in nature. And beauty is something that, again, growing up in the church, beauty wasn't always celebrated in the way that the rest of the world did necessarily, at least in my upbringing. And so I started thinking about this whole beauty thing. In fact, I woke up from a dream one night, and it was as if all of a sudden God downloaded a whole list of things about beauty. And when Keith and I were preparing for this weekend, I just felt like perhaps someone here needs to hear this about beauty. Ladies, you are beautiful. You are beautiful. Your husband thinks you are beautiful. And this is the list that God kind of spoke to me. I wrote them down in my prayer journal. We were created by God to appreciate beauty. Men marry because they see beauty in us. We buy cars, we buy homes, we buy art, we buy things because we appreciate their beauty. We display them in our home. We want to make ourselves beautiful. And we want to have beautiful possessions. There is even a whole industry called the beauty industry. We go places, we travel in order to see the beauty. We take pictures of that stuff because we see the beauty and we want to keep it in our pocket. Jesus is even called beautiful. His name is beautiful. Isaiah 52:7 says our feet are beautiful when we share good news. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says God made everything beautiful in its time. When we appreciate beauty, we are doing exactly what we were created to do. God makes things beautiful for our enjoyment. In Psalms 45:11, it says, "For your royal husband delights in your beauty." Ladies, you are beautiful. Not only are you beautiful, you are princesses. And men, you are princes. We are living as royalty in God's kingdom. Now, again, like I said, the world is watching us, and our marriage is created to reflect that beauty in the kingdom. Now, one of the things that we discovered is oftentimes we have to uncover beauty. It's often hidden. And so an example of that, he's going to read the scripture first.
Put up the scripture on John 15. I'm reading from John 15 from the Passion. It's called the Passion Translation. It's actually the Passion Paraphrase. It's not a translation, but in today's vernacular. "I am a true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. The words I have spoken over you are already cleansed, have already cleansed you."
So the mystery of marriage is finding beauty in the garden. Beauty in the garden. We kind of, as over our lives, we've left a trail of homes that we have renovated and lived in. And then we'd sell it and renovate another one and live in that for a while, and we'd sell it. So I don't know how many homes that is for us right now, but the home that we are living in right now, is the setting is in the woods. And I don't know what we were thinking. We wanted to downsize, and I didn't want to have to tend yards and gardens and things like that, but God led us to this house. We knew we were supposed to be there.
So we bought a 1.1-acre lot.
Yeah. So we bought a 1.1-acre lot in the forest, and not a lot of gardens, we thought. Once we lived there, we discovered that there's a lot of things covered up with poison and with weeds. And we started methodically uncovering gardens that we didn't know were there. So much so that now we've got fun trails for our grandkids to run through the woods on, and little patches of garden here and there. But we had a lot of weeds and poison. The first time we uncovered a garden, I went inside filthy dirty and was taking a shower, and I'm like, man, I must have gotten into a nest of mosquitoes or something. All of my forearms were just covered with what looked like bites to me. Little did I know it was poison. So we learned that lesson. All that to say is, in our marriage, we have tackled a lot of different things like that. And we have learned that many times it means getting poison. It means getting really dirty. It has meant for us dressing head to toe in what do you call those? Like a plastic suit with masks to get rid of, I can't think of the
asbestos,
word. Asbestos. Mm-hmm. Lots of things like that. And we look at each other in the midst of it, and we literally break out laughing, because oftentimes we look at each other and say, would you marry me again? Because we find ourselves in these situations where we're just plain down getting dirty to take care of what needs to be taken care of. And I think that's an example of what it means to uncover the beauty. And it's important that we stay connected to the vine in order to do that, because there's going to be a lot of fruit that can be grown in a garden that is tended.
And as we think about this beauty in the garden, part of this weekend is really beginning to maybe uncover some places that have been overgrown in our lives, things that simply for whatever reason haven't allowed us to enter into the fullness of oneness that we long for in our marriages. And I think back again to our house. It was a foreclosed property, had been completely overgrown. And as we uncovered that, one of the things I love about spring is that the azaleas and rhododendrons now bloom everywhere, but they were all covered over. The beauty couldn't be seen because it had been overtaken by things. And there was a whole section that when we had an intercessory team coming and pray over the house before we moved in, the one mentor of mine was looking at the one side. He said, "This house, when you work in that area, you need to play praise music. There is something that has to be redeemed in that space because it's not a good space." And you know, we found a lot of needles and not a lot, but some needles, and we knew that there was some drug activity in that house before, and it was in that space. Uncovered in the natural way that we can look at now and say it happened, and saying, but in the same way, in the gardens of our lives and our marriages, God wants to continue to uncover things so that the fullness of Jesus expressed in our oneness can be seen by the world, and it becomes a witness of God at work in us. We're going to close each session just with some reflection questions. So, John, if you could put those questions up. In this first session, the mystery of marriage, beauty in the garden, what caught my attention? What caught your attention in this session? What good fruit is growing in your marriage? Don't always focus on the negative. Identify, these are the good things we already have, and here may be some places that we're going to have to work on. And is there anything that should be pruned or removed so that our marriage is more fruitful? We're just going to give you, maybe some of you jotting that down, but just give you some time, a minute. We're not going to take long here, just to reflect on that a bit as a part of taking what you heard, what really caught your attention, and maybe identifying where's the good fruit. And maybe these you'll take some time when you have some free space or later this evening or whatever just to talk about this. You guys can come up, and then after about a minute, just lead us in the closing song.